Please remain standing for today's scripture reading. Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for that land?" "Yes," she said. "That is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Wow, what a text. They give me all the easy announcements and the easy texts here. You know, one of the great criticisms of the church by everyday Calgarians or Cochranites, Okotokians, Airdrians, and High Riverites is this: the church is full of hypocrites. And sadly, one of the realities is this. In some ways, we know it to be true because we know ourselves. But what we have here in this text is actually that those who would have this critique of the church, "I wish the church looked more like Jesus," is this: that actually when you say that, if you're here, you're exploring faith, or you're here and you're re-engaging with God's people once more, and you go, "I just wish we were better," here's the great news: you're in alignment with God. And this text says something that I don't know, Foothills, if I've ever really reckoned with, and maybe you haven't either. See, in the lead up to this text, there's this great movement of the Holy Spirit, fills the first church. They begin talking and testifying about Jesus as the King of the world, the one you should actually line up your life underneath. And then they suffer. And in a great act of courage, after their suffering, their imprisonment and beatings, they get together, they have a prayer meeting, and they say, "God, pour out even more strength on your church so that we would be your witnesses." And the Spirit fills them. And that's the lead into this text. So here's what you have. You have a church that is experiencing the nearness of God in a profound way. What leads to this text and this concept of terrifying grace is this, the nearness of God. And so, today, as we approach this very unusual text, we're going to talk about this, that God is better than you think, and for many of us, he may be more holy than we want. So as we look at this text on terrifying grace, we are going to seek to draw near to God, but also that by his Holy Spirit, those of us who are Christians, united to Christ, that we could draw near to him, that we would be transformed and changed. And if you're here exploring faith, we get the great privilege of explaining a very complicated text to you today, and we don't want to water it down at all. So that being said, I'm going to invite us to pray. Let's pray together. A number of ways you could pray. One is this, is just that we would get a glimpse of God's holiness, how he's different and beautiful and better than we dare to dream and dare to fear. And then if you're here and you're exploring faith, you might pray that you might meet him today. But let's pray. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious and you're kind. And Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit so that we could have new spiritual life. We could be united to you. We could have a whole new birth. We'd be born again. And then you fill us. And yet there's something in this text that gives us a warning against pretending. Pretending to be more than we are. And there's a warning that we wouldn't grieve you and frustrate you. So today, would you help me to speak true words and honorable words as I get to talk about your scripture? Would you give us open hearts to hear you and God, a great invitation to a more honest and holy life? And Father, for those who are here exploring, today, would they see your goodness and would you reveal yourself to them? And we pray all this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So if you got a Bible, you can flip to Acts chapter 4. We're going to go from 32 to chapter 5, verse 11. We are going to be looking at the concept of terrifying grace, a fun one for a rainy, cloudy, stormy day. And we're going to look at three central ideas. One is simply this. We're going to look at the idyllic church, a holy and honest community. And then we're going to look at what I believe is actually the warning here, the danger of performing, the danger of performance. And then we're going to look at a holy and honest God. So with that being said, we're going to be in chapter 4, picking up in verse 32. Here's what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. They were unified. The earliest church, they were unified. Now, there wasn't a lot of them, but they were, in some sense, they go, we belong together. And Foothills, this is an area of the church that, I mean, let's be honest, we forget about it. I forget about it, that actually we are, like how you're doing matters to my spiritual well-being in this odd way that we're unified and we're meant to be together. And here's what it says, the beginning of terrifying grace. No one claimed, oh, this is bad for Calgarians. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. One of the things that marked a holy and honest community was simply this, they understood and believed practically what God said about the church. And here's what God says about the church. That you and I, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we're actually part of a brand new family. And that means we care about each other. We really do. And sometimes the caring looks simple. It's like, hey, how was your trip? Sometimes it's like, hey, Kyle, you're hobbling along in crutches. We're praying for you. And sometimes it means this. that when we look at all that God has given us to steward, we don't get to say, that's mine. A friend and mentor of mine, old pastor, his name is Dave, and he was one of my Bible college professors, and he said, I read this text one time, and it was the worst. It was the worst. I said, why? He said, because my wife and I had just recently bought a truck. We didn't pray about buying a truck. We didn't think about it. We just saved up the money. We went to the dealership. We looked at the truck we wanted, and we bought it. Hallelujah, amen, the end. And then he said, then I read this text. And the Spirit of God convicted me that my truck did not belong to me. It belonged to Jesus. And therefore belonged to my brothers and sisters. And he's like, so I made a promise, my wife and I. We prayed, we made a promise to God. We didn't tell anybody that we would use our truck to help anyone anytime they asked. We didn't tell anyone. And he said, I never moved so many people in my entire life. And this friend and mentor of mine, Dave, he said, it was there that I began to understand the heart of God for his people. See, a holy and honest community isn't one that has no possessions. You'll notice this. It says from time to time people would sell goods or assets, homes. From time to time, not all the time, not immediately on becoming a Christian, but from time to time, they would do that. And then it says this, verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus really is alive. And then catch this, it says this, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now remember, we talked about this, that if you read Acts 4 in isolation, it sounds like this call to communism. Brothers and sisters, comrades. But if you actually read it, what you'll remember is this. These are Bible-believing Jewish diaspora scattered throughout the world. They come to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God comes. They repent. They believe the good news. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, and they're training up for mission. Okay, so it's not just opening up a soup kitchen, and that's a wonderful godly thing to do, but that's not what this text is driving at, that there were needs, and those needs were met by generous people. And so, a couple of quick thoughts. It says God's grace was powerfully at work within them because you could tell because there was no needy persons among them. The first readers would have actually understood that this had to have been a miracle of God. Here's why. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 15, verse 4, God said, when they inherited the land and all the promises God had for them, this nation of Israel said, there need be no poor people among you, for the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. And then if you keep reading that chapter, like four verses later, it also says this, but the poor you will always have among you. Here's what was happening in the Old Testament. God said, I know your hearts. I'm going to bless you. And yet there's going to be a hardness of heart in the people of Israel that will mean there will be needy people. And some of the hardness of heart comes from the people who refuse to work hard and care for their own needs and provide for the needs of others. And some of it came from stingy people. And yet here in the first church, saturated with the Spirit of God, God's promises came to their fulfillment. So I just want to say something to many of you who give so generously. I want you to know that from the bottom of our heart, it's a weird day because we had the $1 million announcement today and this text came. Full disclosure, I was supposed to announce last week during our Mission Sunday, but it felt like it wouldn't fit the vibe. You know, hey, we're doing all this global work. By the way, we need $1 million. So it lands serendipitously, or maybe through God's plan today. But I just want to say to those of you who give and give faithfully and give sacrificially, thank you. Thank you. That like this year, we're, by God's grace, we're going to see more than like 60 people baptized because you give. And by God's grace, we have hundreds of people who right now watch online. And some of their stories would break your heart, some of the challenges they face. And that happens because of your faithful giving. So I just want to say thank you to those of you who give. At Foothills, we've been working on these values. We've talked about them. One is this gospel and grace. Then we believe in scripture and spirit, that we want to be a people of the book who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in community and care. And finally, we believe in giving and going. And that's what this text is about. It's about funding the mission of God. And so we get a case study. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field, he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So here we get a little text case, and we meet Joseph or Barnabas. He gets a kingdom nickname. In the church, he gets a nickname. I wonder what our nicknames would be. For some of us on our bad days, we might get the nickname King of Criticism. The when will this be over service guy. Some of us would be the how was the sermon for you, daughter? Some of us, our nickname might be brother of let me play devil's advocate here. And that's enough of my Jason fan dad jokes. Some of you, though, on our good days, we would have great nicknames. Woman of prayer. Kingdom financier. Dearly loved friend. Good man. Barnabas, he's got a nickname. His nickname is the son of encouragement. That's a good nickname. He was known to be one who encouraged. And so here we get him as an example of someone who sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I want you to know, if you get the great gift of being a generous person, it is so fun. It is so amazing. And you get to bless people, and God notices, and so do some of the body of Christ. Notice here too, one quick note, they bring the money and drop it at the apostles' feet. Two things to note here. One, it's at the apostles' feet, not at their hands. So this isn't, you know, $1 million fundraiser to buy Kyle a jumbo jet. It'd be a very small jet. Wouldn't even be a jet. It's actually put at their feet. And in that culture, that meant a submission that this would be used by honorable leaders to meet the needs of the community. That's the symbol there. It's also why here at Foothills, you just need to know that part of what we do is every year we do an annual audit. We have these auditors come in. My dad was an auditor, so I can tease auditors. And auditors come in and they find all the ways in which you aren't doing things as good as you should be. And we every year we go through that process. And the auditors, what they do is they go, here are the ways that we can certify that you spent your money properly. And every year we go through an audit to ensure that we are using the money put at proverbially our feet well, and to honor God and honor the wishes of our church family. And so we just do that, and I want you to know so that you can have confidence for those of you who do give and those of you who will give, that what we do is we do our best to make it honorable and transparent, and every year we are audited. The second part is this. I just need you to know that putting the money at the apostles' feet is not the new way we will be doing our offering. See, a holy and honest community, they're generous with their possessions. They're honest about who they are. And they're cheerful givers. Now, let's look at the danger of performance. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, a man named Ananias, which means God is gracious, together with his wife Sapphira, a Greek name meaning beautiful, also sold a piece of property. This is a good start. Ananias and Sapphira, they got apparently property they can dispose of for the purposes of the kingdom of God, and they're a part of the church. What a great start. And if we ended there, it would be wonderful. But then here's what happens. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? So what's going on here? A couple of things. One, it appears that Ananias and Sapphira, the problem is not that they're giving. The problem isn't that they're giving the money. The problem, it seems, isn't even that they gave half the money or two-thirds or 80%. It's this, that they lied about what they were doing. That in the midst of this community that's suffering for the mission of God and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, they become pretenders. And one of the great challenges, Foothills, for all of us in this room is that it is so easy to pretend. It is easy to pretend that you give faithfully. It is easier It's easy to stutter on stage in front of hundreds of people. It's easy to pretend that you care about the purposes of God. And it's easy to go halfway and display like you're all in. And that's what Ananias is doing here. Peter says, it would have been fine if you just said, here's half the money from the land. A number of years ago, I was part of a leadership development group. And we went down to Phoenix, Arizona. And we went to a historic Black full gospel church. And we stood out like sore thumbs. There was like 30 of us from Canada, and then everybody else African American. And they do things a little bit different there. And they took up an offering, and it was a 35-minute offering. It was worship and singing, and you know how we come forward for communion? Many of you know this. We all come forward in a line. That's how they did giving there, a unique way to give. And you did, you dropped it at the front of the stage. And only those who were going to give were invited to do so. And a friend of mine, he was inspired. We had been dancing. That's it. We had been singing. We'd been worshiping. We were with our brothers and sisters in Christ in a different part of the world. And he came forward and he danced down the aisle with joy in his heart. And he had, I don't know if it was a $20 bill or a $100 bill, but he had it in his hand. He was ready to give his offering, and he danced on up to the front, and he dropped his money, and then he did the most uncomfortable thing I've ever seen someone do in a church service. He made change at the stage. I kid you not, and I was dying. I was dying on the inside. He dropped it, counted up some, stuck it in his pocket, and walked back. Don't worry, they had security guards at the front watching. But he was honest. I want to talk to you just from a pastor's heart. In the church, we got this concept of tithing. Where you go, you give 10% of your income to the kingdom of God and its purposes in our world. And when I led a small church we started, you know, it was amazing. One of the things I noticed over and over and over when we would get to the finance section of premarital counseling. One year I did 10 couples. And they're like, we're all going to tithe. Like my wife and I, we got to counsel each of them. And they go, we're all going to give 10% of our income to God's purposes in our world. And I knew what our budget was. And then I remember talking to them, and they're like, yeah, we're not really giving yet, but we intend to tithe. We intend to give 10%. And at the end of the year, our budget hadn't moved an inch. Here's what I know about giving. Oh, it is so ironic. It bothers me that today is the day of the announcement of what we need, and then a day about money. But I just know that if I spoke to many of you and just said, hey, how's your giving? Can I be honest? Many of us would present way better than what we actually live. Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, why didn't you just be honest? See, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the status of Barnabas without the sacrifice of Barnabas. Many of us, we want the status of leadership, the status of righteousness, the status of doing what's good without the sacrifice. And hear me, I've been drawn to it too. This is not a beachy up sermon. It's just a warning, because here's what's happening. God drew near. And then he disciplines these two people. Really briefly, there's an odd line in here. Peter looks at Ananias and says, how did Satan so fill your heart? So there's some debate among scholars about Ananias and Sapphira, because they were definitely a part of the church. And some people go, well, were they really Christians? Now, what I need you to understand is this. Well, I'll give you the two views. There's one view that says they were definitely a part of the church and they were Christians, and God takes their life as discipline to keep the community holy. So they lose their natural life but retain eternal life. The other view is this, that they were pretenders. That they actually didn't believe in Christ. Here's what I would say, and if you want my opinion, I would say this. These are two Christians. They're in Christ. And yet they got up playing this game of pretending, of religiosity. Look how good I am. And that threatened the very mission of God. Because you can't preach the gospel and have a religious heart that pretends to be better than you are. It's just that it just wrecks the gospel. The reason I say that is because at this time, no one would pretend to be a Christian. Here's what I mean. People are getting arrested and beaten for talking about Jesus. You're completely socially isolated. So here's what I believe is going on. You have two people who have the Holy Spirit, and yet they lie to the Holy Spirit. Who is God, by the way? That text right there, how could you lie to God? Shows us that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He's not just an electric force. See, the danger of performance is this. It distorts the gospel. It cuts us off from grace. It becomes an invitation for the enemy of our soul to lead us to lie to the Holy Spirit and to the church. Photos, I want to commend you. So many of you are deeply honest about where you are at with God. And hear me, you don't have to be deeply honest with everyone. That's weird. You know, you meet somebody you barely know, and they go, hey, happy Sunday, how are you? You go, I'm doing horrible. Here is my list of confession for the month. No, no. But within a life group or within proper context, there's a place to share how you really are doing and to confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that we might be healed. Foothills, the Spirit of God hates when we pretend. One other quick note. How did Peter know? This is quite unusual. Actually, there's almost unanimous agreement that Peter here, operating under the leading of the Holy Spirit, has what's called a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is where you know something divinely that you couldn't otherwise know. This has even like modern day precedent. I read a fun story, well, not so fun, of a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Great preacher in the 1800s, and he was preaching along one day, and then he just turned and he looked at somebody. I won't look at any of you. He was preaching, and he just turned and looked and pointed, and he said, you young man. Good, it was an empty seat. And a friend of mine who's, you know, in his 80s or so it's all good. You young man, you have been stealing at your work, and it is an affront to the Spirit of God. And that man broke down and confessed his sin in front of the whole church. Foothills, we want We want to have a sense of the nearness of God, don't we? I know we do. We want that. And here's what it also means. It means we need to not pretend, but become humbly and honestly before God with our faults, flaws, and failures, and not lie to each other about who we are and where we are, but to humbly seek God's grace and the empowerment of the Spirit to live holy lives. So let's talk about a holy and honest God. Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. No kidding. No kidding. Could you imagine? Again, it's weird to think of, but like we take up an offering. Somebody, Tim Gibbons, looks at you and goes, is that all you're supposed to give? And you go, yeah, and then boom. That would not. That, I'm not trying to be trite here. I'm not trying to be trite. I'm trying to help us visualize what happened. Okay, because this is like, I want you to know that I take this text very seriously. This scene is like, when you picture it, you're like, what? And we laugh because we don't think it could happen. Like that's what's going on. We laugh because, I mean, it's a challenge for me. I don't know if that would happen, you know? But it's what God did. It's what he could do again. God, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. In our teaching team, we wrestled with this. What do you do with a God who would end your life for lying? Actually, it is that line, God have mercy. God have mercy on us. We sat and we pondered how much we love the mercy of God. And we kind of presume on his mercy. And yet, we all kind of recoil when he's like, his justice. And yet, if we want to experience the fullness of all that God has for us, it also means God is a God of justice. We also reflected on this sobering reality. And if you're here and you're exploring faith, you just need to know that Christians, we sometimes think sobering thoughts. Here's one of the sobering thoughts we discussed at our teaching team. One day, you will sin your last sin. And one of the great endeavors for those of us who follow Jesus is that by his grace and by the working of his Spirit, it would be very small and it would prick our consciences. But one day it'll be the last one you do. And by his Spirit, Lord, have mercy. May it be small. See, Ananias, he's not given another chance. When it talks about communion elsewhere, this is like that odd 1 Corinthians 11 passage where it says, some of you are sick and dead because you take communion poorly and you ignore the body of Christ. You know. So here's the great news. I want to give you some good news because it's heavy. Part of the reason that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit is so that we could live new lives. And you know what, Foothills? We're a complicated bunch. All of us, aren't we? We're a complicated bunch. But here's the great news. For so many of us, I'm not the man I used to be. Thank God. And you're not the woman you used to be. And you're not the man and the woman and the daughter and the son and the friend and the coworker. You're not what you used to be. Thank you, Lord. And by God's grace, we are not yet what we will be. Then we get to Sapphira. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, this is so fascinating. Why does she get an extra chance? Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. A holy and honest God confronts sin. He really does. And in this moment, there's something holy that's going on in the community of faith. I'll give you one more story. A number of years ago, I was at a conference called Exponential. It's a conference for like pastors and people who are going to start churches and about really just, we gotta reach the lost and contend for the kingdom of God in our time through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus. He's the only one who can really build the kingdom, but he asks us to help. So we're at this great conference, and there was, I believe he was Ethiopian, an Ethiopian church planter. He's speaking in front of thousands of leaders, and he, you think I can be intense. He was preaching. It was beautiful. And at one point he said, you know, in my country, in areas of my country, you die for the name of Jesus. That's the standard. And he looked into a room of thousands of leaders and he said, today I'm calling you in Jesus' name to be the type of people who say, the bottom foundation is I would die for Christ. So he invited us to stand. People are sobbing and weeping because he had the authority to say that. We're sobbing and weeping. And then you know what happened? His little timer clicked. And the MC of the conference came up as people are sobbing and crying. You could just sense like God's nearness. He's always near, but there's, you know what I'm talking about, where you can just sense it. And this guy gets up and he goes, well, it's time for trivia. And I saw one of the head honchos, one of those Christian celebrities, he crossed his arms and he crossed his legs and he just shook his head for the next 3 minutes while we had the worst skit I've ever seen. It felt like a violation of what God was doing. That's what's happening here with Ananias and Sapphira. See, a holy and honest God confronts sin so that the kingdom grows and more people experience the kindness and grace of Jesus. What's fascinating is we read this text and we're like, this is not a church growth text, nor a church growth offering. This shouldn't grow the church. You read the very next verses and we're gonna get to them. The Spirit actually moves in even greater power and more people come to faith and there's more miraculous signs of the resurrected Jesus. Quite frankly, it gets a little odd. We'll look at it next week. So what do we do with all of that? I'll invite the band up. We're gonna close. One is this, I just wanna invite you to a fear of God with finances. I just wanna invite some of you, like here's some ways you might do that. Some of you, and I'm sorry, we don't have time to walk through all the mechanics, and my pastor's heart just goes, oh, I wish I had more time. But I just wanna invite you to go, what would it look like to worship God with your wallet? You might begin with tithing. You might see generosity as a gift, a grace you get to participate in. Two other thoughts. One is simply this, a no-spin zone. Where in your life can you just be honest about who you are? Do you have some people where you go, I'm not doing well, and you can be honest about that? And finally, we'll pause and we'll have a moment just to pray and reflect. So that we might be a holy and honest people. See, God is a holy and honest God, but he's also a humble and healing God. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was honest about human beings. He was honest about you and me, our failings, our flaws, what ills us, and how desperate it is. And he was also honest about the great love of God. On the cross, you see the mercy and justice of God come together perfectly. Where he looks and he says, your faults and flaws and failures are so bad that they warrant death. And yet the great love of God is mercy and forgiveness and eternal life. So with that, we're going to turn to prayer. We'll pray in two ways. One is simply a prayer to receive the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. And then the second one is just an invitation for the Spirit of God to show us where we might be pretending so we could repent and stop and walk in his mercy once more. Let's pray. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you go, I just feel like I have to again, here's the prayer for you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. Put your Spirit in me, please. Lead my life. Help me. The second prayer, so we're going to invite the Spirit to do what he does well, and that is to convict us of areas of misalignment and sin. So I invite you to a listening posture. He might speak to you through a scripture or a thought or a nudge. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak now. We silence all the other voices, our own voice, interfering voices of the enemy or the world. But come, Holy Spirit, we want to be a holy and honest people. So would you reveal to any of us in the room, any area where we may be pretending? So speak. And as something comes to mind, ask for forgiveness. Lord, have mercy on, and you can just fill in the blank. And then, Spirit of God, help us to live new lives. Spirit of God, we want you to come near. We want you to move in power. We want you to change us and equip us to live as witnesses in wise ways, to have new spiritual life. And Jesus, we thank you that you meet all of our needs and that you saved us on the cross and that you love us. We pray all this in your beautiful name. Amen.